Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Amanda, I'm 28 years old, and this is my story. I grew up in church, and my mom was very involved. We did a vacation Bible school every year, but when I got sick, I felt like I felt abandoned. I got sick on November 3rd of 2012. I was 21 years old. I woke up that morning. And by August of 2013, I was at Cleveland Clinic, and within a week, I was in surgery there and diagnosed with the second most severe case of this disease. And there was not a lot of good coming from the doctors. They were very blunt and honest, which I'm thankful for. But also at the same time, I'm 21 years old and I'm terrified of the word chronic or terminal or death or suicide or anything like that. Completely terrified me. And it took me about 2 years to finally break down and say, I might be sick forever. My faith wavered. For sure, but it never was absent. I still believed. I never lost faith in a God that was going to protect me no matter what. I felt like I was a good person. I was doing right. I was being the best possible version of myself when I got sick. So why did I get sick? And not only that, but why was I sick with a rare disease, but I was the rare in the rare disease? I've worked a ton with God, and I've worked a ton with myself as well, to know that I hold faith in nothing else but God alone. I was ready at this point to make my conscious decision to give my full trust and my full hope in a God that is really the only one that's going to save me. Everybody has problems. Everybody has something in their life that is not great. But my one thing is that you have the ability, you only have the ability to choose happiness. And if you choose happiness and you continue to choose happiness, eventually that's what you live. Eventually it's not a choice. Eventually you wake up and you know happiness is what this world is meant for.
I, for one, have not switched over to Christmas music yet or ready to switch to a Christmas series yet, so I'm sticking with the Halloween theme for at least another week or two. And I know I was going to be talking about how to talk to your children about death this morning, but I put that off 1 week simply because after talking about hell last week, I didn't feel like I could just move on and away from the topic without like balancing out with a message on heaven, because we don't really ever have a message on heaven. This isn't something we talk about very often, and usually the passages I'm going to read this morning are only ever read at a funeral, and that's not really a good time to really explore the theology of heaven because there's just a lot of other stuff going on, and it's kind of hard to focus and et cetera. So we're going to talk about kids next week. I'm going to focus on heaven this morning. And part of the problem with heaven is that most of our understandings, ideas, visions of heaven, pictures of heaven are typically shaped by the Hollywood or cartoon depiction of heaven, which looks something like what? What is it? What is heaven? Anybody? Clouds. Yes, clouds. You're playing a harp. You're wearing a toga, right? You know, you've got wings, but you're floating, and I'm not really sure what the wings are for because they're not really moving. Like, I would think it'd have to move pretty darn fast on my body to get me to float, but it's there. And you think about that kind of vision of heaven, and you're like, I don't listen to harp music. I think they're fascinating, etc., but, you know, give it a longer neck and maybe something we could strum, and maybe then we got something going, but even still, it's just the thought of playing a harp for all eternity is right up there, maybe with playing an accordion or a bagpipe. And some of you are going to probably send me mail for that one, but I just... Come on, a harp is pretty, but how many of y'all have harp CDs in or MP3, whatever you're listening to nowadays? How many of y'all, you don't listen to harp music, right? And you've looked out the window of an airplane, you've seen clouds. They're pretty, but not really where you want to spend a year, let alone all eternity, right? I mean, it'd probably get kind of boring after a while. And so a picture like that of heaven doesn't really inspire somebody to have a longing or yearning, like, I just can't wait till I get there. It's just, it doesn't help much. And then, you know, you think of other depictions of heaven. John Denver said that West Virginia was almost heaven. As Jim Gaffigan wisely pointed out, the thought that heaven's a place that's only slightly better than West Virginia is not helping heaven out much. It may be great for the marketing of West Virginia, but not doing so much for my theology at this point of heaven, because... Now, I say that being a West Virginian, my whole family's from West Virginia. My mom and dad met at WVU. My grandfather went to WVU. But all that being said, it's a pretty place in the fall, but if that's what heaven's like, I don't know. Maybe I want to stick around here as long as possible, you know? And then you go to, like, church descriptions of heaven, and I've heard people talk about, oh, heaven's just going to be this, you know, long, unending worship service. There won't be any preaching because you'll already know everything you need to know. It's just going to be a lot of singing, and we'll just be there singing, and just be singing and singing. Now, some of y'all just got in here because you didn't even want to sing with us this morning, so that depiction to you is a little terrifying. Others of you who love to worship, part of you is thinking, I think that same preacher also told me all the good bands aren't going to be in heaven, so... What's that now saying about the quality of music? I don't know. And then I think about my voice singing for all eternity. Nobody wants to hear that. I mean, maybe if I could sing like Jonathan and April, maybe we got something there. But even still, that's got to get old after a while. And then you go to, you know, outside of those ideas of heaven, you've got this whole other group that pretty much wants to do away with the concept of heaven. I think it was probably summarized best by John Lennon. You know, the key to world peace, if you want everybody just to get along, we got to begin by what? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. Isn't that how the song begins? Why? Why would you want to imagine a world with no heaven? Well, because to many, heaven becomes this divisive thing where there's an exclusive list who gets in, you know, everybody else doesn't get in, and so there's exclusivity there, it's divisiveness. You've got other people, though, who become so focused on heaven, as they say, they're so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good, and they pretty much don't care about love or peace or taking care of the world or the planet, because they're kind of like somebody who's on terminal leave. They really don't care what happens at the office anymore, they're not even going to try, they're just mailing it in until they get to move to retirement, and that's kind of how they see life. I'm checked out, I'm already, you know, ready for the next place, and I really don't care what happens to this world. I'm going to use it and then lose it and leave it. And so that kind of mindset says, you know, it's really destructive. But on the other hand, if you look at countries where they've had a system based on a concept where there is no afterlife, and you see the destruction that's brought there, it's definitely not the peace that John Lennon thought it would be. And then you can go over to some scripture passages and you can read them, and they almost lend the idea to not even think or talk about it. If you just read a portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, maybe you've heard this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, no mind could possibly conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. And then the summary, of course, then as well, if nobody's ever seen it, and nobody's ever heard anything about it, and you couldn't even conceive what it was like, then why bother trying, right? I mean, whatever you picture, whatever you imagine is not going to be accurate, so why even try? And I've heard that explanation, but if you would just read the next verse, you might change your mind a little bit. Because if you read the next verse, he says, no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, no mind could possibly conceive what God has prepared for those who love him, but these things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. See, now it changes things, doesn't it? What he's saying is basically, I understand that outside of what God has showed us about heaven, your picture of heaven might be something like a bunch of harps playing on clouds wearing togas, or something, you know, akin to what West Virginia looks like. You might be thinking that if you've never read the scriptures, but I'm giving you the scriptures that can reveal to you what heaven is really like. And so, although no mind has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and you can't even conceive of what it would be like, I'm going to give you a glimpse, a picture, to help you see what heaven is sort of like, to give you something you can imagine or picture in your mind. And to do that, I'm going to be going around a couple different passages that talk about heaven in the scriptures, where God has revealed to us by the Spirit what it's like. And I'm going to start over in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Now, this is a passage that you may have only heard read at a funeral, but I want to read it this morning so you can really sort of picture it with a clear mind, not kind of focused on anything else. Now, people often ask me what version I read from. That's kind of a convoluted mess, honestly. I'm dyslexic, and so I have a really hard time reading. And so I typically will read a passage enough time, like, you notice I just quoted that from memory. I would typically go like this and act like I'm reading, but I'm just quoting it from memory. And so when I get to a really long passage like what I'm doing now, it creates a real problem for me. So I have memorized some verses in the NIV, some verses in the King James from my childhood, some verses from the New American Standard when I was in seminary, but then when I'm reading long passages, I like the Message. So I can't really tell you what version is going to come out of my mouth. So I would ask you to do this. I'm going to be reading a long passage. Maybe the best thing is just close your eyes and just picture what it is that I'm reading. Because that's really what God wants you to be able to do, is just to picture and get a vision for what heaven is like. If you want to fact check me, make sure I'm reading it accurately, you can do that on the audio download later. But for now, just kind of sit back, close your eyes for a minute, and try to imagine, if you will, or try to picture what this will be like, the vision that John has painted out here. So John is up there getting the sneak preview, and he's able to share it with us. And he says, I saw heaven and earth newly created, for the first heaven and the first earth were gone, as was the sea. I saw the holy city, this newly created Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride that is beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard this thunderous voice come out from the throne saying, look, look. God's dwelling place is now with the people, and he will dwell with them. They are his people, and he is their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. For there will never be again be any death or mourning or crying or pain. For that old order of things has now passed away. And the one from the throne continued, look, I am making everything new. Write this down so you can share it. It's dependable and accurate. And then he said, and this has happened. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water, and it won't cost them anything. It'll be from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the dark arts and the idolaters and all the liars, they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur, for that is the second death. And then one of the seven angels who carried the bowls filled with the seven disasters spoke to me, hey, come over here. I'll show you the bride, the Lamb of God. The bride, the wife of the Lamb of God. And he whisked me away in the spirit to an enormous high mountain and showed me this new holy city of Jerusalem that had descended from God out of heaven, resplendent in the bright glory of God. From it emanated God's glory, and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had this high, majestic wall with 12 gates, and at each gate stood an angel. And on each of the gates was inscribed the names of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three on the east and three on the west, three on the north and three on the south. And the wall was set on 12 foundations, and each of them was named for the apostles that were inscribed upon them. The angel was speaking to me and had a gold measuring stick to measure out the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a perfect square. With this measuring stick, he calculated out that it was 1,400 miles long and 1,400 miles wide and 1,400 miles tall. And it was the walls around it were 214 feet thick. Oh, the brilliance. It was like a very costly stone, like a stone crystal clear jasper. It was the color of the glory of God. And this city was pure gold, almost like translucent glass. And the foundations of the city walls were garnished with every kind of precious gem imaginable. You name it, it was there, layer upon layer. And the 12 gates were made from pearls. Each gate was a single pearl. The main street of the city was pure gold, translucent as glass. But curiously, there was no temple. That's because the Lord God, the sovereign and strong one, the Lamb of God himself, is the temple. And this city does not need a sun or a moon for light, for God's glory sheds its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And all the nations walk in to its light. The earth's kings bring in all of their splendor. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there won't be any night. They'll bring in all their glory and all their honor of the nations into this city. For nothing dirty or defiled will ever be in it, and no one who defiles or deceives will ever be found there. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. And then the angel showed me this water flowing from the river of life. It was clear and bright like a crystal, and it flowed down from the throne of God and the Lamb right down the middle of the street. And the tree of life was planted on either side of the river. And it produced all kinds of fruit, ripe fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were there for the healing of the nations. Never again will anything be accursed. And the throne of God and the Lamb at its center, his servants will come and offer God's service, worshiping. And they'll look upon his face, and their foreheads will be mirroring God. Never again will there be any night. No one will ever need a lamp or the sunlight. For the shining of God, the master of all things, is the light anyone needs. And they will rule with him age after age after age. And the angel said to me, "What I am telling you is trustworthy and true." As I went through there, you may have picked up, both in this passage and other passages talking about heaven, the word "like" comes up a lot. It was, you know, the heaven is like a kingdom. It's like this square building that's 14,000 miles wide, high, and long. In other words, it's the size of a continent wide, high, and the size of a continent, you know, tall. It's just that big of a place. He says, you know, the wall was like a translucent jasper, if you will. The streets were made of gold, but it was like a translucent gold. It's like that, but it's maybe something, I don't know. I know we don't have clear translucent gold, but it was like a gold that was translucent. He says it was like sitting down to a wedding feast. It was like being there at the best party you've ever been to. It was amazing. It was magnificent. It was, the whole thing was done up like a bride who was prepared for her wedding. He keeps on using all these words, like you'll find the words "like" or "as" throughout all of these passages. Now, if you go back to English grammar class back somewhere in middle school, whenever you're using "like" or "as," that's when you're talking about using a simile. It looks like the word "smiley" or whatever, but it's actually simile. And a simile is what you do when you're trying to describe something that the other person has never seen or heard of or maybe can't even imagine, and you're trying to give them the ability to imagine it. That's what you use a simile for. Now, when you're using the simile, what you're not saying it is this, because if it was that, you'd just say, "Hey, remember that dog? It looked like a dog. It was a dog." Actually, you wouldn't say it looked like a dog. You'd just say it was a dog. And I know what a dog looks like, and that's what it looked like. This is saying it's like that. It's like there is no such thing as a translucent, clear gold, right? But this was like gold, but just picture gold that was like shimmery and almost translucent. It was like these gates were like they were one pearl, that the gate had been carved out of a pearl. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, that's one big clam, right? I mean, I know there's not a pearl that big, but that's what it looked like. It had kind of like the same shimmer shine of a pearl, like as if the whole thing had been carved out of one ginormous pearl in this 214-foot wide wall was this gate. I mean, it was a huge, huge thing. And the water was like a crystal, like a fine crystal that you could, you know, click and it would ring, and the water would flow out. And he keeps on giving all of these similes because it's trying to give you the ability to just imagine what it's like, because there's power in imagination. Imagination moves you. It wells up within you a longing and a desire that you maybe didn't know was there. It helps you identify what it really is. Like, for instance, many of you had an imagination run wild a couple weeks ago when you were imagining what it would be like to have $1.5 billion at your disposal. Right? I mean, come on. You were. You know you were. And in the midst of that, you were thinking of all the places you would go, the places you would visit. And how many of y'all had travel on your list? How many of y'all didn't want to travel at all? How many of y'all aren't going to answer any of my questions? Okay, so yeah. I mean, you wanted to travel. And of course, I'm guessing you're probably going to quit your job. And you were thinking about a new house that you'd buy and where that house would be and maybe where your other house would be for the rest of your time and who else's houses you would buy. And then, of course, somewhere in there, you're going to do charity because, of course, we all know we're going to do charity because you're all so charitable right now. If you just had more, you'd be more charitable. I get that, yeah, because you're faithful with little, you'd be faithful with a lot, something like that. Moving on. You thought about the job that you would quit and how you would quit and the people you would tell off. I know you did. You're just ride me on this. You did. And you had all those thoughts of imagination, right? But then, of course, you came back to reality. You don't live in South Carolina. You didn't win. But you thought, tomorrow they're drawing for $700 million, so I can do this all over again. And so you went back and you bought another ticket and you had all the same imaginations one more time. But then the reality sets in that you have a one in like 255 million shot at getting this thing. And you didn't. So you went back to the job that you wanted to escape from. You went back to the house that you hoped you could get rid of. And you went on with your life. What if you spent that time imagining what heaven would be like? And that's what God wants you to be able to do. He wants you to imagine heaven. It's like this, and it's like this, and it's like this, and it's like this, and it's like this. And could you imagine what it would be to be in a place that is like this? And the thing is, the reality needs to hit you that this is not a one in 255 million shot. Multiple times in there, he says, write this down. This is legit. This is going to happen. I want you there. This was all prepared for you. This isn't like a fantasy that isn't going to happen that you then you'll kind of wake up from and have to go back to your boring, mundane life. No, this is a reality, and this is where all life is headed for. This life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you will enjoy for all eternity. And I'm going to tell you where this is going to be and what it's going to be like, and it's going to be like this in this kind of a place. And I want you to live your life imagining what this will be like and picturing it. Now, there's a reason, though, why the picture God gives you isn't as clear as you want it to be. Quite honestly, because I don't think any of us could handle that kind of picture. Paul was able to go and see this place firsthand. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he says, listen, trust me, I would much rather get out of here and be there because it is a heck of a lot better than anything around here. But he has the maturity to come back and say, but for your sake, it's more necessary that I remain in the body for your progress and for your joy in the faith. In other words, he says, listen, I know what it's like. I've been there. I've seen a picture of it. He talks about that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. He says, I've seen a picture of what heaven is like. I actually got to go and walk around the place and take a little sneak preview tour. And trust me, I'd much rather be out of here. And I think if any of us got to see the kind of tour he saw, we'd be drinking the Kool-Aid. I don't know, better, I mean, maybe crass, but that's the truth. Because I don't know if I've got the maturity like Paul to say, no, it is such an amazing place. I don't want anybody I know to miss out on this. And so for your sake, I'm sticking around. For your sake, I want to do everything I can to encourage you, to love on you, and to share with you. There is no reason to miss out on this amazing thing that God's prepared and God has planned. And over in Romans chapter 8, he says, you know, this is the place you've all been longing for. This is the place that your soul is searching for. He says, verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, he says, I consider our present sufferings are nothing worth comparing to the glory that is revealed, will be revealed to us. For creation right now waits with eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For all of creation is subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it in hope. And hope that creation itself will be liberated from bondage and decay, brought into the freedom of the glory that is for the children of God. And he goes on to talk about how we groan and we long for this kind of thing. C.S. Lewis puts it best. He says, if I had in myself a desire for which no experience this world could satisfy, In other words, if I always had this desire for a better relationship or for a bigger house or for a better job or to be able to travel or to have more money or to have $1.5 billion so I could maybe afford me to kind of do the kind of things I'd want to do in this life, if I had this yearning within me to want to experience something like that that I know I'm never going to get to experience, and nothing in this world can seem to satisfy all these yearnings, he says, would that not point to the most probable explanation being that I was really made for another world? For right now, we are a displaced people that is longing for our home. And what is heaven but that remote music that we're born remembering? And so there he pictures, he says, you know, we're not made for this world. That's why you have longings and yearnings and groanings for things to be different than they are now. And there's a satisfaction that you can't reach in your soul here, and you just keep on thinking, something about this world just isn't right. And you're right, it's not right. And you are made for another place. I love how he says that all of creation right now is subjected to frustration. Oh my gosh, that describes so much of my life. How much of your life is subjected to frustration? Now, Chris and I joke about this all the time. This is like our life verse. This comes up almost every week. Because we both are, you know, we're both kind of handy. We build a lot of stuff, repair a lot of stuff, fix a lot of stuff. And we'll be talking like, hey, how long do you think it's going to take you to do that? Oh, we can knock that out in like 2 hours easy. But remember, everything's subjected to frustration. It'll probably take us at least 2 days. I mean, we always joke about when we would call home to our wives, like, oh, honey, I'll be another 15 minutes and I'll be home. Never. And it's not that I'm a liar. It's just I forget that this world is subjected to frustration. I forget that even though I've got the right tool and I've got the right part, for whatever reason, the threading on this thing is stripped. Why? I don't know. I pulled it from the right bin at Home Depot, but somebody put it in the wrong place. Why? Because they're just subjecting me to frustration today. The directions, they were not made by somebody who wanted this thing assembled. This world lied to me. I started learning to use instructions by putting together Legos. And to put it together a little Lego car, there is a whole book. And it says, you take this piece and you put it here. Next page, you're going to take this piece and you're going to put it here, and this piece, you're going to put it here. And I thought, you know, that's the way instructions are. So later on, you buy a bed, it says some assembly required, no big deal. You open up, it's got one picture, like as if everything's just going to magically fall into place on this thing, right? There's 13 different kinds of screws. No way of knowing, is it this screw or this screw? This screw or this screw? This screw or this screw? Which one is it? Which one of these is 5 inches? Which one of these is 4 inches? I don't know. This one, this one, this one, this one. You've been there. Have you been subjected to frustration? I sure am. Oh, I can't wait. I cannot wait. I cannot wait. I cannot wait. Murphy's not invited to heaven. Him and his laws, they're cast into the lake of sulfur and fire. Good riddance to him. Everything just seems to work according to plans in heaven. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if you got clear instructions? Wouldn't it be nice if construction was as quick as demo? If you've been there, you know. You can knock out a wall, you can destroy a room in what, hour or two? And it's fun. Is there anything more fun than demo? You get a sledgehammer, just beat the daylights out of everything in the room, and you're like, man, I'm making some progress. It's going to take you 6 months of hard labor to repair that, another 2 years of your wife nagging you to finish it, right? Why? Because it's subjected to frustration, honey. Remember that. It's not me. This whole world's subjected to frustration. And I know you're longing for some place that isn't. That's heaven. You know what else is subjected to frustration that doesn't work right? My body. Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, we know this earthly tent that we're living in right now is going to be destroyed. But we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven that's not made by human hands. And here it is again. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Now, some of y'all act like you love camping. Liar. Mm-mm. You can't tell me that you would rather sleep in a tent, on the ground, in a bag, hand-delivered for a bear or whatever else is in the woods that wants to come eat you. And then when the rain comes in or the 45-degree temperature hits, you've got this thin little piece of nylon protecting you from the elements, and you love that? That's what you really enjoy? I notice you don't seem to stay there very long. And even if you say you love it, come on, don't lie. You know when you're on your way home, you're looking forward to a hot shower and a warm bed and a good meal. Right? Right? He says, I get it. That's what your body's like. You got dermatologists trying to fix the nylon on the outside. You've got orthopedics and chiropractors trying to fix your tent posts. And a host of other doctors whose names you don't even know yet, but eventually you're going to find out because the contents inside are a mess. Right? That's our life. He says it's like camping. And at some point, if it's not now, eventually you're going to yearn and long for a heavenly dwelling, a house, warm and safe. When Amanda first shared with me her story, that's the passage that just kept going through my mind. Here's a girl who's realized she's camping. And her body's just a tent. And she's looking forward to an eternal dwelling. She's saying, okay, God, this tent's falling apart. Seems like I got a bad one from the lot. Anybody ever get a bad one from Walmart? Yeah. But that's okay. That's not your permanent home. We camp for a weekend, but we live in a home. We camp in this body for just a short while, but it's not our home. God says he's preparing for us a warm bed and a hot meal, and that's our home. That's why he says back over in Revelation 21, he says he'll wipe every tear from our eye, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, or I would assume chronic pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I remember sitting with a friend of mine one night, and just it seemed like we could probably list off 20 people in our lives that had passed away that year. And he just looked at me in this frustration, just says, I'm just sick of death. I'm sick of, like, every week having to say goodbye to somebody. It just stinks. And it's that groaning, it's that longing, it's that yearning. I just wish we lived someplace that this wasn't the norm. God's like, yeah, I know. And I'm creating a place like that. And that's what you were made for. That's what you're destined for. This life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with me that one day we'll enjoy that, and that's what it's going to be like, and that's why you're longing for it. Other things about heaven, he says, I saw this heaven and earth now newly created. For the first heaven and earth were gone. And then he goes on, it says, I'm making everything new. Now, there's some people out there who they read this and they picture the language in this passage saying simply that God is going to like redesign earth, like he's going to like remake it, like reshape it to the way it was back in the Garden of Eden, and like kind of like just renew and restore it. And I got two things with that. One is the language in this passage says the first earth is gone, like it is gone, not remade. It's different. The language doesn't support that. Second of all, I would say back, God's a little more creative than Hollywood, who can't seem to do anything but like remake old movies right now and remake old TV shows, even if the stars aren't still in them. They just want to remake and remake and remake. Why? Because they're out of ideas. I'll tell you this, God doesn't run out of ideas. Now, he outdid himself when he made this place. I mean, there are things on this earth that he created however many hundreds, thousands, or beyond years ago that he planted within the soils and within the bodies and within the makeup of everything that we're just now finding. I mean, think about like how long has oil been in the ground, and only within the past 100 years or so have we actually figured out what it is and what we can do with it. I always picture going back to the natives at the first Thanksgiving and say, this corn is really good, but you know, we can make some biodiesel out of this or some nachos. I mean, think of all the possibilities, right? And they were just wowed by popcorn. I mean, just you think about what all has been there that God has done on this earth, and he says, no, I'm going to recreate it all. I'm gonna make something completely new. And because I've always wondered, like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do for 1,000 years or 10,000 years, let alone eternity, right? I mean, really, is there really going to be enough stuff to do? And then you pause for a moment, you think, okay, if you had that $1.5 billion and you could travel anywhere in the world, how long would it take you to experience and do everything there is in this world to experience and do and discover? Lifetime? 10 lifetimes? 30 lifetimes? 100 lifetimes just on this one planet? I mean, have you not been mesmerized by the Planet Earth documentary series. I mean, the mountains and the rivers and the streams and the glaciers and the geysers and all the animal life and the wildlife and under the seas and into the caves. I mean, have you not been amazed by that? Is there not enough stuff there to keep you occupied for a lifetime or more or more or more if you could just explore this place? What if maybe in God's mind he decides he's going to make a new one of these and he's going to make every single planet in our galaxy completely habitable, if that's the right word. Habitable? And then every planet in every other galaxy, all, you know, however many billion of them there are out there, says you can just hop around from one to another. How long would it take before you got bored? It wouldn't. You think about right now, you're limited to three dimensions of space and one dimension of linear time, right? You've got, you know, you can go up, you can go down, you can go forward, you can back, you know, that's your dimensions of space and your linear time moving forward. We already have a picture that once you step into eternity, the linear time thing doesn't seem to exist, and I wonder, you know, are there now different dimensions of space, and is this whole thing, you know, in a different, what if he creates new dimensions? What if you're able to be multi-present? I mean, we know God's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. What if you could be multi-present? I'm not asking to be omni, I'm just multi-present. I just want to be able to be at the game and at the wedding with my wife at the same time. Heaven? Yes? Does that sound like heaven to some of y'all? That does sound to me. Fully present. Fully present. Fully present at the wedding and fully present at the game. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be awesome? You'd never have to miss out on anything ever again. You could be anywhere you needed to be, multi-present. I mean, what if you just change your space? What if you could teleport from one place to another? What if your presence could be there? It just, the possibilities are endless of what he could do or create. And he says another thing. He says, I'm making all things new. Everything's new. How many of y'all love new? How many of y'all love to shop? How many of y'all love the fact that retail therapy is a thing in heaven? You know, because you just want something new just to feel good. God's like, no problem. Tomorrow's something new. Oh, you want that new feature? It's coming out tomorrow. Tomorrow is the new feature. You're getting the new feature tomorrow. It's going to be on your phone tomorrow. You're going to be on a whole new phone. You know, a whole new device. You can just trade it right in and get a new phone. You want a new phone? Get a new phone. New clothes? Get new clothes. New car? You get a new car. New house? You get a new house. You want to go somewhere new? You can go somewhere new. You want to try something new? Eat something new? New. It'd blow your mind if every day was something new, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you like new? I love new. New makes me happy. Old, I get tired of old. I get tired of being old. I want to be new. Everything, he says, is new. Everything is just new. And you can go on and on. Just begin to let your mind imagine what this place is like. And he wants you to imagine what it's like. That's why he's given you this picture. That's why he's revealed these things to us through the Spirit. And he's, you know, told this to John. And he's told this to Paul. And he says, this is what heaven will be like. Imagine it. Picture it, dream about it, long for it. Everything in your soul and your spirit is groaning for this because this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy someday in this place. I want you to think about it and enjoy it because your chances is not 1 in 255 million. It's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. Let's pray. Father, I can only imagine that you must be like a father to us all. Otherwise, why on earth would you go to this extent to create such a beautiful, amazing future for us? You know, as a parent, I'm saving for college funds and I'm saving for a better life and I'm wanting to create vacations and experiences and a house and a great life for my kids. I can only imagine you do that and have that same heart for all of us. And Father, there's nobody that ever has to miss out on such an amazing experience. For your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, so we might be able to punch our ticket to have that relationship with you for all eternity. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.